So hopefully we are coming back now with a renewed excitement for the book of Acts after we have spent 7 weeks in John. It's kind of a short review. The book of Acts gives us how God took the gospel of Christ, saved first Jews in Jerusalem, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Throughout this book, we are introduced to many church fathers, true heroes of the faith, men and women whom God used to bring people to Christ and to complete Jesus' work of preaching and serving the least of these. But what is really great about this book, and this may seem like an obvious statement, but what's great about this book is that it's true. One of the reasons that we can know it's true is because of passages like today. Luke doesn't just write the high points, the good points, the positive points. He doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't inflate these people's character or their actions. He gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I've heard it done, and I've done it. We can easily romanticize the early church, thinking of them as some unadulterated, perfect, Christian, peace-loving community. But these people were simply that, people. And when you get a group of people working together for a common goal, even sharing in the same spirit, there's going to be conflict. And we've seen conflict with the early church. Conflict from the outside, those who oppose it. We've seen conflict on the inside from those suffering from hypocrisy, dying even because of hypocrisy. But what about if it's just a simple difference of opinion? Today we will see that even with the most mature of Christians, conflict can arise. But even through it, we're going to see there's a still absolute need for one another. So if you'll follow along with me, Acts 15:36, going to read through verse 5 of the next chapter. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Let's pray. Our God, this is your word, and you have given it to us for a reason. And I trust that you will teach us that this morning. Father, I know that each of us come here in a different state of mind, of heart. And I'm encouraged to know you know each one of us. And that you have a plan for each one of us, even in this sermon. So God, prepare us. Will you help us in our weakness? Give us understanding where we lack. Wisdom where we lack, knowledge where we lack. Will your Spirit do his work in us? And may we respond. Help us. Father, this is such a good text to see people for as people. But you are the unchanging one. You are the constant one. So we rest in you. Not in ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So where we just left off, Paul has returned from his first, we call it missionary journey, went with Barnabas, and we're going to find out John Mark went part of the time. They went to the island of Cyprus. They sailed north up through the region of Galatia. And there they shared the gospel, and hundreds have come to know the Lord. Churches have been started in every city. But behind Paul and Barnabas traveled what are called Judaizers. And they would go in and cause confusion in the churches. They truly believed that Israel, being God's chosen people, that you had to be one of them in order to be saved. It wasn't enough to put your trust in Christ. You had to be circumcised and follow the law. And that's what they were teaching. And so these Gentile churches, once rejoicing in Jesus, are now confused and being led astray. So there was that great council in Jerusalem deciding what to do. What is the truth? Is circumcision anything now? And they concluded that it wasn't. That faith in Christ was good enough for Jew and Gentile alike. But that this faith that they had in Christ should be an obedient faith. And so they gave them things to do in order to follow Christ. Paul and Barnabas both, after the council has been decided, travel back down. They're going north, back north to Antioch, this church that sent them out. And it says that they spent some time there. If you saw in the previous verse of our passage, verse 35, it says, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. All right, and there was also many others there preaching and teaching. So the Jerusalem council is settled. Gentiles do not have to become Jewish in order to become Christian. There's now a unity among the worldwide church, at least doctrinally. Paul and Barnabas are probably there about 2 months teaching and preaching in Antioch, and suddenly God lays upon Paul's heart a burden. And his burden is this. He desires to know how those new churches are doing. All those churches that he had just started in Galatia, over in Cyprus, how are they? You know, there was some confusion. He knew things had been stirred up because of the Judaizers, just natural sinful flesh, false doctrines. These people are living in hostile environments. So his heart burned for them. He wanted to know, how are they? So he approaches Barnabas with this idea. Barnabas, would you like to go with me again? We're going to go travel our same route. And we're going to go visit all of these Christians just to see how they are. I love that this is included for us to read. All right, that Paul didn't just lead people to Christ and then leave them to the wolves. His mind and his heart were for the people of the church. Read his letters. He says constantly, I'm praying for you. I long for you. I want to see you again. It wasn't for Paul about how many churches he could start. It wasn't for Paul how many converts can he have. For Paul, this was about God's work for God's glory, making disciples of all nations. And to make disciples, Paul knew you have to walk beside them in real life, their day-to-day living. It requires time. It requires effort. It requires vulnerability. It requires accountability. It requires encouragement. You know this. Just because one person gets saved in Christ doesn't mean they're good from then on. There's going to be struggles. There's sin still involved. There's still old ways of thinking. There's this constant, all for the rest of their life, needing teaching and preaching and accountability. He longed, it says, in his heart to know how they were really doing. I challenge you. I do. If you don't already, pray that the Lord will give you a heart for Christians. Too many times we just leave it at the lost, which is a good thing, right? It's a good thing to have a heart for the lost. But do you have a heart for Christians? A longing in your heart to know how they're really doing. How they're really doing. And then, though, when you find out how they're doing, to take the next steps, whether that news is good or whether it's bad, to walk beside them in their growth and in their learning, just as someone should be doing with you. When we come together here on Sunday morning, I realize this is probably the only time you see many of these people. The only time of the week that you see each other. So when you ask someone, how are you? I pray you mean that question. You really mean it. And that we can have here on Sunday morning honest conversations. That those conversations turn into times of prayer. Maybe scripture reading together. That's valuable conversation. That's valuable conversation. Not to ask someone how they're doing simply for a filler and they just shout out good and then you part ways. You see, that has no value. There's nothing there. I pray our hearts would be for each other. That we honestly long to know one another at Mountain View Chapel and even beyond this church walls. And not only know one another, but know each other well enough to ask the hard questions. How are you? How is your love for Christ? How is your prayer life? How is your scripture reading? This is Paul's heart. All right? It could have easily looked at Iconium and Derbe and Lystra and go, did you see how many people were saved? That was wonderful. And then just never go back and go, God did a great work there. But Paul's mind and his heart kept going back to those people. Names, faces. I got to go back. So far, so good, right? Barnabas, we should go back. But then Barnabas has an idea. You know my cousin, Mark? I think he should go with us. But he went last time. And they traveled west across the sea and landed in Cyprus and had a great ministry on Cyprus. Afterward, they sailed north to Pamphylia. But it says, if you look back in chapter 13, John Mark at that moment left and went home. He left and went home. But it doesn't tell us why. Doesn't give us any sort of details. He left. That, we're not told in 13, but we're seeing it here, obviously did not sit well with Paul. Whatever the reason it was, why he left, Paul did not think that was a good reason. And he sees it more as John Mark abandoned us. He ditched the mission. He deserted us. And Paul didn't justify it. Paul is very mission-minded. He's very mission-minded. He has a calling, and he has a zeal that is far exceeds most human beings. He has this superhuman zeal, it seems, even as a Pharisee. I mean, he had a mission, and he just went for it. That's what was causing him to rise in the ranks as a Pharisee. But Paul is very mission-minded, and he knows we're going to go back. We're going to travel the same route, but this time, people know us. Not only the church, but those who hate the church. They already know us. So if the journey was difficult and dangerous the first time, this time it's going to be far more. And if John Mark abandoned us on the first time, I don't want him along. All right, he's going to be eating the food that we're bringing. He's going to be, we're going to have to give him the supplies to be along with us. And I don't trust him. I don't trust that the first sign of danger, he's not going to run again. We don't need someone going to run out on us at the first sign of danger. Barnabas, though, Paul has a pastor heart, but Barnabas has a very special pastor heart. So much so that they renamed him Barnabas. The church calls him Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. He sees potential in John Mark. He sees value in John Mark. Though he's messed up, though he failed the first time, John Mark sees potential. He says, I think we need to take him. I think it's going to be good for him. I think he needs to see this. He needs to experience this. He desires to give him a second chance. But Paul will not bring him. He will not. And Luke, with his words here, being a doctor, he uses very specific words in his descriptions. You can see it in verse 39. It says, and there rose a sharp disagreement. All right, don't make too little of this. Yes, it's Paul. It's Barnabas, two men that we dearly love in the scriptures, that we look up to greatly. But what this means is they were highly, highly provoked. This was not a slight disagreement. They were infuriated with one another. This was a very strong argument from two very strong men. And neither were budging. Paul says, I'm not bringing him. And Barnabas says, I'm not going if he doesn't go. And there was no compromise. I'm sure there was stress upon the church in this. I mean, this is Paul and Barnabas. Up to this point, they're inseparable. This is an inseparable pair. They just go hand in hand. You say, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas brought Paul to the apostles. Remember that? When Paul was saved, he was an enemy of the church. And the apostles didn't trust him. Barnabas is the one that introduced Paul into the congregation of Jerusalem and had him accepted there and welcomed there. They've witnessed for Christ together. They've suffered together. This issue caused such a great dissension between them that the only way to resolve this argument was to separate. The only way. Now I looked up this word, and it says in verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. I assumed that word separated was the same word usually used in Scripture. You know, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You know, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Those kind of, not those words. This word is only used one other time, and it's written during the last seal judgment in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 14 says this, the sky vanished. Okay, that word vanished there is separated. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So in this context, the seal judgment is open, and it says there's great earthquakes, and the sky is or the stars are falling from the sky, and everything's going black, and it says the sky vanished. Literally, it means the sky was ripped apart from the earth and rolled up and thrown away. I don't know if there's a lot of meaning here, but it sure was interesting to me. This is not just any other normal separation. You know, it seems like this is a pretty violent separation. This is being separated, ripped apart. Two things that were once bonded, ripped apart. Also, I want to notice two things that our passage doesn't say today. Normally, I don't like to argue from silence, because that's a poor argument. But hear me out. Notice, first, it does not say who was right. You notice that? It does not say who was right. Two options, or maybe both. Either, maybe they both were. Maybe they were both wrong. Maybe there isn't a right person. Most likely, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Also, it doesn't say who's right, and it also doesn't say who won. Aren't those the two important things when we argue? To be right and win? It doesn't say either of them. It doesn't. Conflict is inevitable among humanity, isn't it? It just is. And we like to think we're right. And we strive toward winning the argument, whether it's tearing down the other person or building up a group of people around you that agree with you, taking sides. That is the ungodly way of dealing with conflict, is it not? You just want to be right. And in our flesh, it's still true. There's still a lot of a part of us, you know, that we just want to be, we know we're right. The other person just needs to acknowledge it. But in Christian conflict, a conflict between two Christians in the church, the only way we win is if there's reconciliation. That's the only win. That's it. And I want to say this, praise the Lord that God didn't leave this conflict here. Right, this isn't the end of it. Although this is the last time Barnabas is ever mentioned. Barnabas goes to Cyprus with John Mark. We know that Barnabas is from Cyprus. We kind of assume that's why they went there first in the beginning. So they are visiting other churches, but then we're left up to church history, church tradition of whatever happened to Barnabas. And according to ancient church tradition, he had a great ministry. He actually ended up all the way even down into Alexandria, which is North Africa. Started one of the greatest, biggest churches in history down there. And we're going to get to John Mark in a little while. But he takes John Mark with him. Now, some people think that Paul won the argument because it specifically states that the church commended Paul's journey. But again, I think that's a stretch. I believe they mentioned Barnabas too. They would pray for Barnabas and send him off too. But the story, the history that we're given is Paul's history. So we're really concentrating on Paul, not Barnabas. So I think that's why we're given here that in verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Again, though, this is still not the end of the argument. We don't know what happened afterwards. We don't know how they connected, how they reconnected, when anything of this might have happened. But we do know this. Paul, in two of his letters, talks about John Mark. So this is future events, all right, from this time. Colossians chapter 4, he writes to the church of Colossae, and he says this, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these, meaning those three men I just mentioned, are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. And then Paul, in his letter to Timothy, who he's going to take in just a moment, we're going to talk about him, he writes a letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says this, Luke, who is the author of Acts, alone is with me. Get Mark, that's John Mark, get Mark, and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. The Lord has blessed us with those two verses. Because we're not left with Christians just ending in an argument, separating, and that's it. Obviously, sometime that we're not given, there was reconciliation. And Paul recognized the value of John Mark, saw his usefulness, said that this man in my suffering has been a great comfort to me. John Mark, who was rejected by Paul, now ministering to Paul. It's beautiful that the reconciliation that we receive from God can be extended one to another. No matter the hurt that was once caused, no matter the things that were once said, no matter how sharp the disagreement was once, that we can see each other as useful and comforting. In your notes, point number one, as we talk about ministry together, Paul and Barnabas part ways. In Antioch, Paul's heart burned for the Christians in Galatia. For the Christians in Galatia. Paul was making disciples, which required walking beside them in the faith. Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement concerning John Mark. And then later, Paul commended John Mark in the ministry. I would say that Mark is very useful. He ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. The Lord used Mark in a great way. Barnabas saw it, Paul did not. But even in that sharp disagreement, the word of the Lord spread to different parts of the world. God used it for good. Although we can look at it and say, certainly it wasn't good. And though Paul has lost his traveling partner, all right, and let's get more intimate than that. It's not just a traveling partner. He lost a good friend. He lost a guy that was extremely instrumental in his early years in the faith. So this was painful. It doesn't write it out. It doesn't give us the emotions, but surely it had to be painful. But even in a painful fight, in this sharp disagreement, Paul doesn't give up on the church. There are too many that have a disagreement in the church, and they just abandon the church. They just leave the church. I've tried that. There's just a full of hypocrites in there. I don't want to go to that. I don't want to be a part of that. Paul never thought that, ever. Even after a sharp disagreement, he knows the importance of the church ministering together. The importance of not traveling alone. Paul was not saved to be a lone Christian. Paul was fully dependent on other Christians in the ministry. I guarantee you are, and I guarantee I am. We are fully dependent on other Christians for our life and for our ministry. So not desiring at all to go alone, it says here that he chose Silas. He chose Silas. Silas was a prominent member of the Jerusalem church. He was also a Roman citizen like Paul, which would come in very handy as you travel through Roman territories. So not only a former Jew, now Christian, but also a Roman citizen, and also a mature Christian, leader of the church in Jerusalem. he fit the bill that Paul needed to travel with him. The Antioch church blesses their ministry together, as they did with Barnabas and Paul years before. And it says that they go and travel back through the cities that Paul had already preached. They bring with them, all right, this is one of the main reasons to go. They bring with them the letter from the Jerusalem council. And in that letter, you know, signed by Peter and signed by James and signed by these foundational men of the church, here, they say to you, you are truly saved. If you have put your faith in Christ, though you are uncircumcised, you are in Christ and you are our brothers and sisters. Everywhere they went, that brought great joy to those churches. Not only do we know because of our experience that we are saved, but we now know that we're united with the Jerusalem church. And they see our salvation as salvation. That was good news to them. And as they went through every city, just like he usually would, Paul preached, Paul taught, and it says not only did the church strengthen in faith, but more and more were being saved. And it says even in verse 5, daily, every day, people were being saved to the faith. In Lystra, they find Timothy. Along with Silas, these two will be important men among the Gentile churches for the cause of Christ. You'll see their names pop up throughout the letters, throughout the narration. In Paul's letters, Silas is sometimes called Silvanus. So if you see it written that way, you know it's the same guy. We're given description here of Timothy. He had a Gentile or Greek father, and he had a Jewish, now Christian mother. But he had not been circumcised in the Jewish faith, which either means his mother became a Jew later or his father did not allow it. Probably the latter, I'm guessing. We don't know, though. But whatever it was, he learned under his mother, but was never fully Jew because of this. It seems, maybe, that his father was dead, since he's not mentioned again. But according to Paul's second letter to Timothy, he writes a letter to him. We saw part of it already. He says this in chapter 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. This is Paul talking to Timothy. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you as well. What a comforting verse for grandparents and parents, isn't it? That your faith that you have can be passed down to your children through your teaching and training. That they can share with you their faith, your faith. And it happened here. That this grandmother and this mother saw the value of Jesus, saw the value and greatness of the work of the cross, and was sure to spend a great amount of time teaching this boy. And along the path somewhere, Timothy believed as well. Timothy, it says, had a great reputation among the church. Very young man, a very young man. Paul found him useful. Says, I like this kid. I want to bring him with me. I want to take him with me. Probably more as a protege, as a disciple to bring along. I think I see great value in Timothy. He has great knowledge and wisdom for his age. And he's already doing a great work. I think he could do much more. I want to take him with me. So he goes with him. And ultimately, this begins what we call, as Christians, Paul's second missionary journey. This missionary journey is going to take about 2 years. It's going to take Paul 2 years, not us. Just want to clarify that. The only problem was that Timothy, his father, apparently refused him circumcision. Now remember the letter that Paul has. Circumcision means nothing for salvation, right? But Paul saw Timothy as a possible stumbling block to those that they were going to try to reach for Christ. Because he claimed to be a Jew under his mother and now a Christian, he didn't bear the sign of the Jews. And that was going to be a problem because it says they knew him, right? It says at the end of verse 3, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So to become like the people they're trying to reach, Paul says he does that. He circumcises Timothy. This will remove the stumbling block. This will give us more open doors to share. This will give the hearers more opportunity to listen. It was not for salvation. Remember, note that again. This was for ministry purpose. This was necessary for the people they were going to come in contact with, that they would be even open to listening to Paul and Timothy. And he obviously complied with it. So we have here that the three of them now set off to more cities and churches. There might be more with them. Those are the ones who are named. In fact, if you see down in verse 11 of chapter 16, it switches from they to we. See that in verse 11? So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage. So many think that Luke joined the party. So Luke is with them now. So he's seeing things firsthand. He's no longer having to say they. He says it was us going. So there's probably more people with them than just the three, but they are the three names that we need to know. And so they go from city to city, church to church, telling them of the Jerusalem Council and their agreement, and they share the gospel that Jesus died for their sins, that he is the Messiah of the Old Testament, that he is the God of all gods, creator. He is not like your idols. He is a living and all-powerful Lord, and he loves us, and he died for us, and that by faith alone you can be made one with God and made one with these people. And it says, and of course, it's not the first time it says it in Acts, and they increased in numbers daily. It doesn't mean just more people attended their Sunday morning service. It means more people joined the family by faith. Point number two, Paul continues ministry with Silas and Timothy. Even after the conflict, Paul doesn't give up on the church. And both Silas and Timothy were Jewish in faith and Roman in citizenship. And now, of course, Christian in faith. But that's going to be very helpful for the places that they're going to go. And Paul planned on continuing on to unreached areas after the visit. We couldn't think that Paul was just going to stop and go back home after this. He's like, let's just keep going. There's more places that need to hear about Christ. So after they visited the churches, they're going to keep on going. And that's where we get into next week. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And God's going to lead them to the next place. But I want to concentrate as we close here on two main truths. Two main truths. The first is that no Christian is created by God to be alone. That statement is not about marriage or anything like that. It's about Christian fellowship. No Christian was ever created by God to work and to minister alone. We are one body together. And to be a lone ranger Christian out there is against God's calling and it's against God's will every time. Every time. The Apostle Paul never did ministry alone. You never see him alone. Even in prison, there's always people with him. He's never alone. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the wisdom of Solomon, who writes, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Corrie Ten Boom said this, "When a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles." But knowing this, knowing that we are created to be connected, that we are one together in Christ, there will be conflict. It's going to happen. The conflict itself is not a litmus test over the spirituality of the church. It's how that conflict is handled. It's how that conflict is handled that proves its love for Christ, the church's love for Christ. For a love for Christ always transferred. It always flows out to one another. I need the church. You need the church. In Christ, we are one, gifted uniquely to reach those around us, but also to build one another up. And we are gifted with the Holy Spirit, able to reconcile any situation. Understanding that the emotions are real and the pain is present, but it's peace we strive for. We strive for it. In that process of repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation, it's a process. And it may look different in every circumstance, but oh, if our hearts would just grab that and say, whatever it takes, I want to be one with you. I want to be back seeing you and you seeing me as useful. Getting back to that relationship where we are comfort to one another, not an annoyance. That has to be our heart. Paul, all right, the same Paul that just went through this conflict would later write in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." I don't have it on the screen, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about how God has made each of us a new creation. And he says, all of this, the old passing away and the new that's come, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, all right, at our reconciliation with God, he gave to us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, because we've been entrusted with this ministry, therefore, I are now ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, right? Not just our preaching and our teaching, but also how we deal with conflict and how we deal with one another when we're irritated and provoked. That speaks so much to a world that's longing to know peace where there is no peace. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I can't encourage you enough. Seek one another out. Seek each other out. With today's ability to communicate, it's not hard. With texting and calling and whatever else, it's not hard to talk to someone. So if we are isolating ourselves, it's not because we don't have the ability to find one another. That's a choice. Seek out friends from this congregation. What better place? The people that you worship beside, the people you serve beside. If needed, seek repentance and forgiveness from one another. If there's anything that's keeping people apart in this church, especially since we're supposed to be working together for the kingdom of God, seek out reconciliation. Because in that, God will be magnified. The church will be strengthened. And the gospel will go out in power. Will you pray with me? Our God, I thank you for taking your Son and choosing him to become a sacrifice for us, that we might be reconciled to you. We who were once far apart from God, now brought near. And Lord, I thank you that while you're drawing people to yourself, you're making them a people. You're making us a holy nation for you. All of us, priests of the living God, to worship and to serve. Father, if there are any, if there is any unforgiveness among us, may we seek reconciliation today. May we not wait. If the person is here, may that be done now. If they're not, may we seek them out. For your name is at stake in this town. It is you we represent. It is you that we are ambassadors of. I pray that we do this well. I pray that we do this with joy. God, I pray that we do it together. Lord, it is your wondrous wisdom displayed as the church works together in their unique gifts to accomplish a common goal. May we do this. I thank you for the church, your body, your presence in this world that comforts and encourages, exhorts, rebukes, whatever our hearts need at the time. May we be faithful to that. May we be faithful not only in seeking one another and encouraging one another, but also receiving it. For God, we need one another. You made us that way. So I thank you for those who are here. I thank you for those who are at Mountain View Chapel who are not here. We are still one. May we represent your name well. In Jesus' name, amen.